Brother Tim, Sister Cindy, so good to see y'all. And we sure been praying for y'all all year long, Sister Cindy. We really have. Thank the Lord. Heaven's going to be sweeter. You know that? It's going to be sweeter. And I'm grateful for the love and the blessings of God. I normally don't say much about our ministry until one night, but I feel led. There's so many here. I want you to go to our website, deanmcneese.com. We're putting out articles once a month. That might be a blessing to you. Sign up for that. Come right to you. You can stay up with our itinerary and pray for us. But mostly, I want you to be interested in our foreign missions. The thing's grown till we've had to form our own board, World Harvest Baptist Missions. And most of them in Albania, in Eastern Europe, but we got two men going to Africa, one potentially to Asia, and then a preacher's daughter. She was actually a little baby when I pastored, and a few decades ago. And she's going to Mexico, and she wanted to be on our board. We're on about four continents. And we need your prayers. Now, don't tell me about no revival if you ain't carrying the gospel anywhere afterwards. All revival movements either turn into a charismatic movement or a missions movement. I need a little help right there. Great revival movements either end up going charismatic or they end up going to the foreign fields. And that's what the power of God does. And people who focus on the wrong thing end up in the wrong direction. And if your gospel is centered around God the Father, you'll be a Calvinist. Shame on you. If your gospel is centered around the Holy Spirit, you'll be a charismatic. Shame on you. But if you center your gospel on what the Father and the Spirit do, if you center it on the Son, you'll be a Christian. I need a little help right there. Like 30 people enjoyed that and 3 people got mad. So I feel better now. But I want you to take a look at that and pray for us. Brother Tim, you're not allowed to give no more. He'd give every time I see him to that. But we're leaving in about 3 weeks, dedicating the first building and taking another missionary family over and a young man also going. And so we almost have our needs met for that trip, but we're not quite there. And if you want to be a part of that, I know the Lord will bless you. And we don't do it for the blessing. We do it for the Savior. And then in February, we're going into 3 African countries, Kenya, South Sudan, and Uganda. And you pray for us on that. I want to give you that burden. Well, hadn't the Lord been good to us? Yes. Praise the Lord. Some of you we've known 20 years and better, and it's good to see you. And some of you are new friends, and good to see y'all. And again, we want to put the Beech Grove Singers in our pocket and take them with us. In a lot of places I need you, girls. A lot of places I need you. And she does a good job warming up. Like the that's great. We're going to be in John 3 and 4 and maybe John 2, but if you put a finger there, I probably need to read a verse out of Ephesians 1 to get a little insight into where this study came from. If that sounded like I'm all over the place, that's probably because I'm all over the place. Lord, we thank you for Calvary, and we thank you for Jesus, and thank you for the Holy Ghost. Lord, we've heard about this family going to, bury that stepson tomorrow night. We're going to go ahead and pray for them, Lord. God, would you help them? I picked up that burden, Lord, even though I don't know them. And Lord, how many else are facing death? and sorrow. And some are facing even worse things than death. God, would you help us in these hours? Would you help us in this nation? Lord, I can't hardly pray for this nation, but I pray for this generation in this nation. And I pray for this generation, God, would you help us send revival to the church? Not our preconceived notions, but what we really need. And Lord, would you breathe on us in these hours? Answer the pastor's prayer, Lord. He's asked for some big things. And we can't ask too much of our God. Help me for a little while, and I thank you for it in Christ's name. And all the Lord's people said, are you in Ephesians 1 and John 3 and maybe 2 and 4? I want to show you, circle two things in Ephesians 1 so you can get in gear with the train of thought the Lord's give us in the Scriptures. And even last night, church, you were here and we looked at five possible places Abraham could have been saved. But it doesn't matter where or when. Because we're not trusting in when or where. I know whom I have believed. He didn't know when, and I know where. Well, that'll hurt some super spiritual folks' feelings, but that's, I've never liked super spiritual people, no way. And he said, I know whom I have believed. And so this is along them same lines, even though I didn't show you this last night, church. In Ephesians 1, do this quickly, verse 4. Do you see that before? Before. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. All right, I need a little help right there. Before. Don't be scared of that. Don't let John Calvin mess you up. He had no idea what he's talking about. Study who he burned at the stake in the nation he tried to build. You'll have a, he had no idea what he's talking about. Doctrines developed over the centuries. We got to understand that. And the Puritans overcorrected in the 1600s. They were so weary of the works of the Roman Catholic. They overcorrected with grace. And that's all right. They went a little far. And in the 1700s, the preachers brought it back to the middle. Can I get a witness right there? And in the 1800s, the missionaries headed out across the planet, amen, to tell folks that glorious gospel. All right, before. The thought here is before and after. Before. Now look in verse 13. You have an after. Two of them, actually. In whom ye also trusted. I felt my first happy bubble right there, Brother Joe. Woo! I may sing with the Beach Grove girls next time. I felt it right there. In whom ye also trusted, here it comes, after that ye heard. What about that? Well, that messes up Calvinism. You didn't get saved till after you heard. And you had to trust. And there's another in there. In whom, I'm still in verse 13, also after that ye believed, ye were sealed. Well, what about that crowd said there is a select few minority sealed before the world? Well, you wasn't sealed till after. Y'all ain't helping me. Don't make me throw a songbook at you. I'd love my friends. Before and after. Now, I'm going to say this, Brother Burke. We don't want to waste no more than 7 seconds right here. John Calvin didn't know what he was talking about with before, and Jacob Arminius didn't know what he was talking about in the after. Brother Tim, one of these verses emphasizes what God did in our salvation. And the other, verse 30, emphasizes what man has to do. And I'm going to tell you this, you better holler amen if it'll save you 10 minutes of preaching if you act right in the next 3 seconds. Wait until I say it. In whom also after, what this trusting and believing is not works. We're not saved by works. That's Ephesians 2, verse 8, 9, and 10. And I'm going to say something, save you 10 minutes of preaching if you act right at this point, too. Repentance and faith are not works. We're not saved by works. It's got to be repentance and there's got to be faith, but neither of them are a work of man. They're a work of God, but it ain't works. Neither one of them are works. I need a little help right there. Don't you let some Calvinist corner you up on Facebook or Instagram. I doubt any of them knows where Snapchat is. Amen. I'm against all of it, except for when my wife is on it. Then I'm not. What you say right there, that's right, Pastor. Well, listen here. Don't let that crowd tell you that because you had to trust Christ and repent of your sins, Acts 20 said repentance toward God and faith toward Christ, and they tell you, oh, look at you glorying in your works. Where did you come up with that? Please, find a mud puddle and blow bubbles. You're wasting our oxygen with all that foolishness. Something's wrong when you got to quote men for your theology. Calvinists and contemporaries all have this in common. They have to quote men to back up what they believe. Honey, you ought to be able to just quote the Bible and not worry about nothing else. Help me right there. That before and after is not Calvinism or Arminianism. It's just two sides of the same coin. I wish I had a witness right there. It's two sides of the same coin. And people who emphasize the before, and some of you have a verse 4 kind of salvation. And and if you testified tonight, you'd tell it like this. I wasn't looking for him. But he came looking for me. Woo! And you'd say something like this. I didn't even know who he was. But he knew who I was. You can tell there's some of them in here and that's their story. And anybody that's got a verse 4, God came and did it, we're going to shout with you. But some of us are in verse 13. Zacchaeus, he went seeking the Lord. Y'all help me now. The blind man, if he had testified, he'd tell you, I had to holler until he stopped. I had to get his attention. I'm losing some of Jesus, thou son of David. What about this, brother? What about this? What about that woman with an issue of blood 12 years? Her story was she went looking for him. Her story was she put pressure on him. Brother Tom, it says she came in the press. And her story wasn't that he touched me. Come on now, everybody's got a Bible. Her story was I looked for him. I put pressure. I pressed in on him. She's in verse 13. And somebody's going to say that blind man, not the blind man, that lame man, 38 years by the pool of Bethesda. He couldn't get to Jesus, but Jesus got to him. Amen. But she could get to him, and she did. Amen. And she ain't going to say, he touched me. And there are people who can sing, he touched me. But if she's going to sing it, Jesus might have to sing her song. And it'll be, who touched me? Oh, who touched me? Come on now. I'm just telling you, it's all right to have your own story. Help me now. It's all right. It's all right to be in verse 4, and it's all right to be in verse 13. It's all right to be down here and your story was you came from the crack house and your daddy was a drunk and your mama was a shame in the neighborhood and a little bus pulled up or somebody and you never even knew. And if it wasn't for God that pulled you out of hell, you'd have been there. That's all right to have that story. Tell it everywhere. But it's all right to say I never even seen a crack house. Woo! I was raised in the church house and my mama shouted and my daddy prayed, but I had to go looking for him. I had to crawl to him in that altar. I had to holler for him. It's all right. Before and after. Do you see that? Before and after. Before and after. It's not before you get saved, after you get saved. It's just two different manners. You want to play with that a little bit before we go to John 3 and 4? Because that I had to say that. That's what that is. Almost ran. We're even going to let skinny people run with us tonight. It's how good I'm feeling. Oh, my. What about that? What about that? Let's don't even go there. Let's don't even. 5 seconds. How about Acts chapter 8 when that Ethiopian eunuch got saved? He said, how can I understand these scriptures except some man? All right, Brother Tim, we got a religious man who had went to church, been to Jerusalem, trying to get saved, and he needed a soul winner. He needed a soul winner to spend a lot of time with him going through the scriptures. How can I accept some man? All right, one chapter over. Paul got saved. And the Bible said there's no man. And the men that were with him stood speechless. That word's in there. I dare you to look it up. Acts 9, 11 or 10 or 12. Read Acts 9. You'll find it. And the men which were with me stood speechless. And they understood and said, no man. All right. In Acts 8. God saved a man trying to get saved, and he required a soul winner and a counseling session. Some of y'all make fun of that. But you better not, because there's Acts 8. But in Acts 9 was a man he wasn't trying to get saved, he's trying to kill people that were saved. I'd say he's pretty much interested in not getting saved. He was trying to kill everybody that was saved. And with the help of no man, God showed up, knocked him off his donkey, and left all the men speechless. And in one chapter, a man had to counsel who knows how long. But in the next chapter, God said, we don't need no man on this one. We're going to leave them speechless. All right, do y'all see that? So if we let the Ethiopian eunuch testify, he's going to be an after. He's going to say, I went to church and I couldn't even get saved there. I was trying. I had my Bible, reading Isaiah 53, and I needed a man. Come on, y'all ain't helping me. And then you flip over to Acts 9, and if you let Saul, who's now Paul, testify, he'll say, woo, I was going to hell in a hurry, and God knocked me off my donkey. Help me right there. I'd love to use the old English right there. It sounds so much better, but I'm going to be nice. God knocked me off my donkey and saved me, and all the men around me were absolutely baffled. Do y'all see that? All right, go to John 3. John 4. Need a little help right here. Y'all help me now. Here's a before and after. By the way, I shouldn't have told you to leave Ephesians. Well, just leave it alone now. Y'all just going to miss it. Y'all forgot to mention something there. Don't go back, but in Ephesians 2, this is emphasized again, Ephesians 2, there's verse 2 that says, which in time past, yeah. We was walking according to the course, but then in verse 7 it says, which in the ages to come. Oh, yeah. y'all got to help me right there. I should have made you look at it, it helped you more. In Ephesians 2, verse 2, there's some before people. And they got to tell you, we're going to testify about our past. Yeah. You wouldn't believe what we're always doing and where we were when the Lord in time passed. Yeah. But then all them church kids get in verse 7 and they say, in the ages to come. Amen. We really ain't got much of a past to talk about. We stole cookies out of the church nursery one time. Sipped the grape juice in the fridge and nobody's looking. Come on now. Yeah. Lick the bottom of the Lord's Supper glasses when we're supposed to be worshiping. I need church kids to help me right there. You know I do that. That last drop is awesome when you're 6. Help me now. You know that's right. And that's our past. And so there's a crowd in the ages to come. All right, we got to go to John 3 and 4. There's more in Ephesians, but we're going to leave it alone. All right, John 3 and 4. Y'all walk through this with me, and then we'll be done. Here's a before and an after. All right, let's play with it for just a minute and get it in our mind. In John 3, there's a religious man looking for Jesus. But in John 4, there was a wicked woman, and Jesus was looking for her. All right, y'all see that? One would be a church kid. Raised in the synagogue with standards beyond top of standards. And raised, and then the other one was down there and done had five husbands. And currently shacking up with one. Y'all ain't helping me. Do y'all see this? And I just, I just wanted to pop some happy bubbles and just look at the two and shout about both of them. All right, do you see it? Are y'all in John 3 and 4? Let's talk about it just for a minute. I may show you something else while I'm there in chapter 2. I done missed something in Ephesians 2. All right, look at this. Let's talk about it just for a minute. Let's talk about it just for a minute. Chapter 3, verse 1. I'm just going to go through and see what I see. There was a man. All right, look over here in chapter 4, verse 7. There cometh a woman. All right, I'm going to have to go ahead and tell you this up front. Many of you are familiar with the Bible. This is Adam and Eve. What happened in John 2? All right, if you have to look at it, you ain't been reading your Bible several decades. What was the thing that happened in John 2 when he turned the... and that was the what? The first what? That was the first miracles. Please look in John 2 and verse 11. This beginning, what about that? In the beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and what? Manifested his what? His glory. Okay? The first miracle and the first manifestation of the Son of God on this planet was at a wedding. On page 2 of your Bible, the Lord performs a wedding. Y'all ain't helping me. On the second to last page of your Bible, there is a wedding and a marriage supper of the Lamb. By the way, church, we're heading to a wedding. And when God married Eve to Adam, it wasn't all of a sudden, hey, this gives me an idea. I think I'll get a bride for my son. No. He done decided to get a bride for his son. And he took her out of him and then brought her back unto him. Amen. All right, we don't want to get bogged down in Genesis. So let's look at this. Where did he first manifest his glory? He performed his miracle and manifested his glory at a wedding. Is everybody with me? Then he immediately tells you about the man in John's special gospel, in John's precious gospel. He manifested his glory at a wedding, and he did what? He turned water into wine. He demonstrated that he could make a foundational, fundamental change. They are not the same thing. And you can't make one out of the other. But he turned the water into wine. And it was a demonstration how he could change the nature of a thing. Ain't you glad God can change the nature? Y'all didn't help me good enough. I got a little disappointed just then. One last chance for 10-minute penalty. Ain't a bunch of old graft-in Gentile, hell-deserving, defiled dogs. Aren't we glad that he can change the nature of what a thing is? And immediately he said, I'm going to show you how I'm going to save a religious man, a controlling man, a ruler. Was not Adam all them things? And I'm going to show you how I can mess up a woman who's been corrupted by the devil. Do y'all not see Adam and Eve? Help me now. All right, I can tell you don't see Adam and Eve. Adam was the first legalist in the Bible. God told Adam, thou shalt not eat. But he told his wife, thou shalt not eat. And he added a law to God's law. And don't even touch it, woman. He probably said woman like that. And don't even touch it. Which probably made her want to touch it. I'm going to say this. He was worried she wouldn't do right, and he tried to put law on her that God did not put on her. I need a little help right here. Let me tell you something. You trying to add a law to God's law. That's what Nicodemus' problem was. Was he not a Pharisee? Verse 1. And he is a big time one. He was a ruler of the Jews. By the time that Jesus arrived to the planet, the Pharisees had made Moses' law, 613 laws, had made over 6,000 laws. Well, I don't know many left in America because America likes to live plumb wicked and so do most of the churches. But there are a few legalists still around. And there are people who are worried that other people ain't going to obey God, and so they try to make them by adding laws to God's laws. Honey, I grew up with Baptists. I'm a five-generation Baptist preacher on both sides, and we gave up trying to control Baptists three generations ago. Half of them ain't even saved, and the other half don't care. But you're here on a Monday night, and y'all ain't them. And when you see them, tell them we was talking about them, and tell them that we enjoyed talking about them. All right, does it not say in verse 1, Brother Jamie, help me with this. Was he a ruler? Oh, he liked to rule things. Liked to rule people. He liked to rule people. While I'm right here, something I didn't see till the night when I read it a while ago. Okay, what did I see? Where was it? Oh, yeah, verse 4. He had a how. What's the difference? What's the difference? Is everybody looking in verse 4? What's the difference in how religious people ask God how and how wicked people who know they're wicked, how they ask God how? Watch this. John 3:4. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man? Look in verse 9 of chapter 4. Look what she said. Chapter 4, verse 9. How is it that thou being a Jew ask a drink of me? You see it, Brother Jack. Let's see if everybody else can see it. Do you see what religious people do? They want to know how to straighten out other men. Do you know what sinner people do? They say, how is it you're trying to help me? Come on, y'all, help me now. Honey, she wasn't trying to control nobody. She done had five husbands, and it was so bad she wouldn't even marry this one. Come on now. Half of you sitting in here, oh, it's supposed to be nice when you're an evangelist. This is fixing to be not nice. Are you ready? Half you sitting here wondering, yep, I know who needs this sermon. Been trying to figure out how to help them people a long time. How can a man be? He didn't say me. You know what she said? How? She had a how. They both had a how. How? But his how was about how other people get straightened down. Her how was, how is it you're even messing with me? I see Adam and Eve. I see a woman been corrupted by sin. And she even asked Jesus, says, I'm just a Samaritan. I've been corrupted. My birth is messed up. I'm an outcast. Don't y'all know Eve felt bad about her sin? If Adam was the first legalist, he added a law to God's law to try to make other people do right. She was the first liberal. She got with the devil and rearranged the words of God. Hey, y'all, I got me a King James Bible, and I ain't hunting new friends who don't have one. Now, if some simple soul or some soul walked in that door with a different version, We're going to welcome them, come in. Sit. But if some Jay Burke gets up in that pulpit, we're taking him out at the knees. I'll take him high, you take him low. Amen. Can I get a witness right there? Y'all watch out for this false unity. The Antichrist is putting his church together in these hours. Well, if we can all just get together, you might want to be real. Hey, might want to be real careful. 2,000 years ago, Christ was putting his church together. In the hour we live, the Antichrist is putting his church together. You be real careful what movement you join in on. She was the first liberal. Agreed with Satan to disagree with God. To change the words of God. He was adding to and she was taking from. Do y'all see that? That Adam and Eve thing. God demonstrated, I'm gonna save an old boy who is eat up with religion. Didn't them Pharisees cover themselves with all their robes? What did Adam do in the garden? Y'all tell me. What did he do? Sewed them fig leaves together. And then he blamed God and his wife in one breath. He lost. He tried to lose every friend he had. Help me now. I mean, he was a real case. He was. He said, God, it was the woman. Well, there wasn't no other women around. He might better be nice to that. It was the woman that you get. Boy, religious people find a way to blame everybody but theirself. Come on now. And I find people bitter in church and people bitter about church, and what they have done is found a way to say, I'm in the middle of this, but it's everybody's fault but mine. God ain't been doing me right, and he ain't give me what I, and it's her over here, and that, oh, Nicodemus. All right, let's walk through this. Did y'all see the Adam and Eve thing? He manifested his glory at a wedding, and then he went and saved a man with a control problem, and Pharisees always, and by the way, I don't know, should we do a marriage seminar? What about it, Brother Tim? We're about 50. Do we still need a marriage seminar? What about that? Adam was trying to control his wife. And Eve was not being submissive to God's word. And you know, this is the challenge a man has. He is given the headship. God did leave Adam in charge. And the man is the head. But you can't control other people. You don't need to play God. Come on now. Be a godly husband, a godly father, a godly leader. But be godly, but you don't have to be God.
Right. That's good for you.
And I have a precious bride, spirit-filled, godly, mature, great Christian wife. But sometime that thing is in me to, well now, you know, you need to obey the Lord, and I'm going to help you with some extra stuff right there. Huh? God made man the head. And you can get too big of a head sometimes. That came out pretty good. Girls, that was your place to say amen. You can get your head too big. When you're playing God, you've got a big head that you don't need to have. All right. And then for the wife, look at her. She didn't listen to God or her husband. I never thought about that until just now. Sorry, girls, it's going to be rough for 2 minutes here. I just had a new revelation. As I'm thinking about it, she didn't obey God's law or her husband's extra law. Help me now. Yeah, I can just go ahead and preach, can't you, Brother Jamie? We're going to mail her a CD, though. We're going to mail her a CD. Tim's going to mail it to her. Your mother-in-law's here. You better behave then. What about that? There is a temptation in a man to go too far with your headship. And there's a temptation in a woman to go too far away from your call to be the submissive. Man, you're not to play God, and woman, you're not to play devil. Don't play with the devil. Over there talking to him under the apple tree. Help me now. Come on, girls. Y'all say amen one good time and I'll move on. Amen. Yeah. I don't know if that was sincere or not. I have no idea. I asked for it and they gave it. So what am I supposed to do? What about that? Adam was playing God. And men, that's our temptation, is to try to control our life and everybody in it. And then, ladies, your temptation is to go the other way. To not be under the control of God. Not be under the control. And men trying to take control. All right, I think I fixed all the marriages. We're going to move on right there. Got them all fixed. We're mailing the CD. Brother Tim, you're in charge of that. Let's watch this. I love this. Are you in John 3? There was a man of the Pharisees. All right, very religious. Well, she wasn't of the Pharisees. She was of the other side of the tracks. Named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. We've already talked about. Underline that named. I'm still in verse 1. John 3. Nicodemus had a name. As far as I can tell, she was never named. I'm going to say something right here. Y'all act right and we'll move on. I am so glad that God saves people with a big name. And God saves people with a no name. Woo! It's just a little more before and after stuff right here. I'm glad. And Nicodemus was a ruler. I don't know if he is a governor or a mayor, but he had a big seat at the city council. Everybody knew him. Ain't you glad God saves people who come down from high society? And aren't you glad he goes down there where people are so messed up? Woo! And nobody even ever knew her name. And the ones that did wouldn't tell you. A lot of men in that town knew her name. Whew. But what about the no name brought the whole town to Jesus? And this big shot man, we don't see him bringing nobody to Jesus. What God can do with a little nobody. I'm trying to move on. Verse 2. The same came to Jesus. We done went over that. He came to Jesus. Jesus went to her. Watch this. By night. I'm in chapter 3, verse 2. Everybody say, by night. By night. All right. When did she have her business with Jesus? Look at the end of verse 6. It's about the sixth hour. 12 noon. I want to show you something that I've seen. How religious people operate. They're ashamed. And they operate under the cover of darkness. They operate under their robes of righteousness. They operate under the cover of darkness. But look how God dealt with the sinner's sin in the middle of the day, in broad daylight. And I want to say something here. Religious people, our issues are very private and very shameful because we know better. And what about it? God didn't call him out. He just went ahead and had a midnight conversation. Ain't you glad for all the religious people the Lord ever just let you whisper to him? Let you whisper to him at night. Because everybody in your life would have been ashamed of you if things wasn't right. And I'm glad. How many church kids got saved at midnight creeping down the hallway knocking on their mom and daddy door? I didn't want to do it. I was afraid at church, but I want to get saved. I want to get saved. I know everybody thinks I'm saved, but I want to get saved. Amen. Yeah, religious people try to hide theirs at night. But Jesus said to her, he said, honey child, me and you are going to talk about this in the broad daylight. Right down here at the well. Right down here at the public watering hole. You've had five husbands. Mm-hmm. And something about sin's got to be dealt with in the open.
Yep. Yes.
Amen. But something about secret shame. He will talk to you at night. Isn't that wonderful how he does that? He came by night. He dealt with her in the middle of the day. Honey, if you're going to get loose from these sins, we got to talk about them in front of everybody. Because everybody already knows. But what Nicodemus was dealing with, nobody knew. And he didn't want nobody to know. And guess what? The Lord didn't rat him out. What about the prodigal and the elder? Luke 15. We all on the same page? Do you see that? One is religious, the elder son. I never did no wrong. I stayed right here. He was actually a picture of the Pharisees. In Luke 15, Jesus was dealing with the Pharisees at verse 2. That prodigal son, riotous living. That boy had righteous living. It wasn't the holiness of God, but it was straight and clean and moral. Come on now. All right, question. Y'all are church folk. Beach Grove ladies been going to church for decades. I mean, y'all are church folk. Where did the prodigal get right, get dealt with? In the middle of the day, in the road, laying out there in the road with his father weeping over him and hollering. Hey! He's back! It was in the middle of the road. Y'all ain't helping me. It was in the middle of the road. In broad daylight. And he had praying in front of everybody, down his face in the dirt. Come on now. And his father hollering with no secrets. My son was really bad. But he's back. And that was said in front of everybody. Brother Tim, what about the elder when he had issues? It was just him and his father on the front porch. And just his father entreating him, son, would you please come in? And I'm thinking the celebration was at night. I get a full feeling of that culture and that custom. This celebration was at night. The farm had shut down. The party had been set up. The fatted calf. By the way, it wasn't tofu or barley grass for all you tree huggers. It was a fatted calf. I got the Lord eating steak in both testaments. So y'all leave me alone. Leave me alone. Under a tree with Abraham, got butter and a fatty cat. Help me right there. Luke 15. I think I know what's going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb.
Amen.
I got two or three stories that tell me God to kill a cow. And so he dealt with that the prodigal sins. We're out in front of everybody down there in the far country living like the devil. But the elder brother, his issues were where? They were in his heart. And where did the father? It was real private. I'm about to just take me a lapse what I'm about to do. Ain't you glad that God will sit down with religious people? And he'll talk to you privately out on the front porch. And I think it was night. And it was under the roof. And I don't think he's hollering at him. I think he's pleading. I don't think he's hollering, his son. You're my son. All I have is yours. Would you come in? Would you just come in? Whew. How many of us was religious folk with heart issues? And he had to talk to us secretly at night. Would you just come in? Are y'all seeing this? Am I the only one enjoying this? I will sign my own Bible if I can find my pen. I will. Oh, let's read on, son. One or two more things I want to show you in here. Three, maybe four. I'm in John 3, 2. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher. I'm going to show you one big thing, but I got to show you a little thing first. What did Nicodemus call Jesus? A teacher. What did she call him? Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. That's chapter 4, verse 19. I was going to make you guess. Look at chapter 4, verse 19. The woman said, sir, I perceive thou art a prophet. Hey, y'all, how come sinner folk can get right to the quick so much quicker than church folk? Nicodemus had him down here as a teacher. She figured out quick, sir, you're a man of God. You're a prophet. What about Nicodemus wanting to be a teacher? How come religious people want to be taught? They want to talk about facts and stats and let's figure this thing out. But she said, you're a prophet. You're telling me all about my business. Come on now. Now, I love this. Look what he said. I've already read it. Look what religious folk do. John 3, 2. And by the way, when I say religious, I ain't just talking about lost Baptists. Do you understand how religious the entire world is? You go to the other side of the world and see the Hindus and the Buddhists. Come on now. You go watch the Muslim praying five times a day. You go watch them dedicated Jews that don't believe Jesus is the Messiah. Still living under that strict law that they have compounded exponentially. Oh, it's amazing how much religion. You go into the jungle of the naked savages and they're having worship down there and they've put laws on each other and they're terrified. Come on now. Man's religious. Now look what Nicodemus said. He said, Rabbi, in verse 2, we know. Whew, I need a little help right there. What is wrong with all the religious people in the world? It's because we know too much. We know. But I love what he said to her. Look in chapter 4 and verse 10. I want y'all to see this. If thou knewest. Y'all ain't helping me. Y'all ain't helping me. Look at the religious world. We know. And he was telling Jesus what we know. Yes. Honey, when you're telling Jesus how this thing works, you might be just a little too big for your britches. Amen. There's Adam again with his headship and he done got the big head. Yes. Done got the big head. God, it was you who gave me her. Now, honey, when you straighten out everybody in the room and ain't no bear there but your wife and your God, you might have the big head. And Nicodemus is telling Jesus. Now, we know. But do you know what he didn't know? He didn't know how to be born again. What's the one thing that this whole religious world is hurting from? They know everything except how to have life, how to have eternal life, how to have the resurrection and the life. They know everything except how. Can I fill this dead, empty void? They know everything except how to be born again. And I love the contrast with her. Jesus said, if thou knewest. Over here with the religious folk, they're saying, now we know some things, Lord. But over there, Jesus is talking. A lot of times you get around sinners and he likes to do the talking. He's got to let religious people talk through all of their is. But he gets around them sinners. He said, if you only knew. If thou knewest. And I want to say this. Down there, where the sinners are sinning. Don't you like to just go in there and tell them, if y'all only knew. If you only knew what the Lord. If you only knew. If you only knew. Well, that's twice the Lord laid this little fella on my heart. I think I'll tell it. The years I've pastored, and I'm almost done preaching. Do y'all have a chapter? Before or after? You just need to have, I don't care which one you're in, you just need to have one.
Amen.
I don't care if a soul winner took 2 hours and showed you the scriptures and you got saved, or if God knocked you off your donkey while you was trying to go to hell. Do you have a chapter?
Amen.
If you was down there with a wrecked and ruined life, or if you was over there trying to explain to God how things work, and hiding at night your real questions. One night the Lord told me he's going to save Stanley Benkowski. He is a big old tattooed burly man. He's a real nice man. He's a Roman Catholic beer drinking, cussing, race car driving down there in the swamps of Florida where I pastored. He'd been coming to see his grandbabies. Been coming a month and I knew he's lost. He knew he's lost. On a Sunday night, the Holy Ghost said, if you go there and preach on hell, I'm going to save Stanley. Lord, don't talk to me much, but he said that night. It wasn't an audible voice. It was louder than that, as they say. He put that in my heart. If you'll go there and, well, I went over there and preached on hell. I only preached probably 15, 16 minutes. I was so excited. I opened Luke 16, never looked at it, and screamed about hell for 15 minutes. And I said, if you'd, and I couldn't even get out, Stanley. And he'd been sitting on the front corner for 2 months. But that night he was in the back because they had the babies back there. And he said, and I said, oh my goodness. I thought he was going to get saved, but he's in the back corner. I didn't know God could save him in the back. I only thought God could save him in the front corner. Yeah, no. I was like, oh, this ain't working out. I said, if you'd like. And here just stand. He got up, adjusted his boots, come walking down just as nice and casual. I squalling, crying, tore up. You'd have thought I was the one getting saved when they got down there. I said, Stanley, he didn't even hear nothing. He said, I've been listening to you for about 2 months, and I think you're right. I said, you ought to get saved. I think I just did. I said, you're good. Woo! And it was funniest thing. He stood there and comforted me and smiled at me. I just melted all over the place. I was tore up. He is congratulating all of us on his salvation. He got saved. And I said, well, who else needs to get saved? That was way too easy. And a woman named by the last name of Cowart, she stood up. Very dignified, raised a Presbyterian her whole life, kind of wealthy people. They'd retired in Florida. She had one of them 1950s beehive hairdos that went up to the third heaven and come back down, and you couldn't mess it up, honey, with a storm, a tornado, a car wreck, and small family of immigrants could run through that and not mess it up. You hear me? I probably shouldn't have said that part, but I didn't say. And she is decked out in jewels, but she was such a kind lady. And she just stood up. She had an old mean husband. They had retired. I done told him he was mean. When he hears this, it won't be the first time. He'd retired from running a city of 250,000, and then moved out in Florida, and he thought he didn't have nothing to run. He thought he could come in and run my little church. He thought I was a little seminary boy. He didn't have no idea. It's fun. He didn't come that night, and I was glad he didn't. She stood straight up, and come, I'm talking about religious and clean. Clean, but not washed.
Amen.
Moral, but not holy.
Amen.
Kind, but not the fruit of the Spirit.
Amen.
Not love, joy, peace, that kind of kind. She just stood up and she walked down big old tears. And I never will forget. Here's old Stanley saved. He's still congratulating people and waving. And she come down and she just stood there so proper. And she took my hands and she said, I never knew I was lost. I never thought I was saved.
till I started coming to your little country church. And she said, I'm going to go to hell if I don't get saved. We never bowed or nothing. She just, I want to be saved. And I said, okay. And the Lord saved her.
Amen.
We prayed. Well, thing kept going. And then Stanley's stepdaughter, the whole reason that he come to church. Old Kenneth had got saved. 2 minutes at the sawmill brought him to church. Bruce Maddox and Kenny Thompson brought him to church. Said, you ain't going to believe what's happening at our little church. Got a little crazy 21-year-old pastor. And I would. We had 3 church splits in 18 months, and I never knew it. I was just running pews and jumping out of windows. I didn't know who came or didn't come. I never did look. Kenneth's wife, Leslie, the one with the grandbabies. I said, somebody else, and she screamed. I hadn't seen that much. She screamed, a blood-curdling scream, and ran. It's me! It's me! I'm going to hell! Well, we had 5 people saved that night. Glorious. Had a little old boy lived around the corner where the paved road quit and the sand road began. It was actually a shack, probably 2.5 rooms, and it was leaning moss and Spanish moss. Welfare people. There wasn't no dead. The mom was almost mentally not there. That little old boy named Billy, little redheaded kid, barefoot, never took a bath, stayed dirty. They kept passing him through the grades down there at the elementary school. Nobody wanted to fool with him. And I wondered why God didn't let me win the world. And I wondered why he didn't let me win America. And I wondered why he didn't let me at least save Florida. Then I tried to just straighten out my deacons and my teenagers. And I found out deacons had wives, and I gave up on that. And then I found out teenagers were going to be teenagers until they turned 20. And I gave up on that. And I sat down and I said, now, Lord, I really thought I was going to do something for you. Now, you got me down here. I was trying to go to Romania and Russia. The Iron Curtain had collapsed. And I said, you got me over here in this swamp and ain't nothing working. Why in the world did you let me do something big? Had a little bike. I'm in my mind right there, right now. This happened. And there went Billy. And there he came back. And the Holy Ghost said, come here, big boy. I have people stationed around the world, he told me. I've got the world covered, believe it or not. We really don't need your help on that this year. I said, well, I'll be ready next year. And he said, America, I've got preachers all over America. And then he said, Florida, they're going to keep coming to Florida to not go to church and to take their clothes off. Don't worry about Florida. I'm going to stomp it off in the sea here in a little while. And he said, your deacons ain't bad as you think you are, and your teenagers are closer to revival. If you just have it, they'd have it. He said, now what I do, need you to do, is I ain't got nobody for that little red-headed boy except you. And I need you to go get him. Yes. Ain't you glad that he'll save Nicodemus? Yes. He'll save a Mrs. Cowart with all her money and all her religion. Yes. And then he'll save a little red-headed boy. Right. With no daddy and no... He'd been abused. He'd been in the court system. He's scared of men, scared of water. They used to hold him underwater, torment him. Brother Tim, what I'd do is I went out there and I'd stand and I'd hold a dollar bill. I just lift the world and America to God and the communist countries and the deacons and the youth group. Lord, I'll get this one for you. And I'd hold out a dollar bill and he'd ride by. And I'd holler when he's coming. I'd say, get you an ice cream. We had a Shell station with 32 flavors of hard hand-dipped ice cream. I could probably quote you the 32 flavors. Yes, neighbor. You go ahead and take your jog and your little spandex and eat you some like dried mushrooms. We're getting an ice cream cone. Amen. And we're going to sit in a recliner and let it just work its way into all of our other calories. Everybody dies at the end of their life. So, you know, get an ice cream. Your doctor's eating one. I guarantee he is. I'd hold that out. He'd grab it, ride to the Shell station. And then one day he stopped. I won't tell you the whole story. It's a long story. It's a good story. And one day he stopped, got off the bike. And then there was a day, we was right in the middle of town. Everybody could see everything. Then there's a day that we just walked to the store together. It's 4 blocks. I'd get a double scoop because I burned too many calories walking up there. I didn't really want 2 scoops, but I was afraid. I felt a little anorexia on me when I was 9. One afternoon, I thought I felt it, and I've been fighting that off ever since then, really. I think I won that battle. We'd walk up there. And then he got hurt one day. And that's too long to tell you that. He got sliced his cheek open. And they couldn't find his mom, and he didn't have no daddy around. Scooped him up and that blood carried him to the ER. And that day when he put them little arms around me, couldn't get rid of him after that. He was a tough little thing. He loved the stitches so much, he loved them, that when they took them out, he took a black magic marker and put them back in there. He liked those stitches. He never did cry, but he's real white and real scared. And after that, I couldn't get rid of him. He'd come to the services. Come and go as he pleased. He came one Wednesday night in July in a Santa Claus suit, the whole thing with a beard. He'd found it in the dump, and he'd come walking in the middle of the service. I just closed. I said, all right, Merry Christmas. Let's all go get ice cream. I'm done. Coming back here one day with a snake. Come in grinning. Snake. The sound man caught him. He's like, let's turn it loose. Let's turn it loose. He's like, no, Billy, get that out of here. He said, I want to see them old women jump. That's what he said. We had 6 old women sat on your pew. But he said, I want to see them jump. Later, I got onto the sound man. You should have let him turn that thing. But that day, he knocked on my door. I was back there typing a sermon on one of them old typewriters in the parsonage next to the church and had all the doors open. He banged on the door, and I hollered with some young preachers that lived with me before I got married. I said, come in, Billy! He came stomping back in through there. He stood in that door, and he said, I need to know what it means to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Said it like he's mad. He was under conviction. And his older sister had went to church with somebody the night before to a revival. We never could get her to come to church. But she'd went with somebody to a tent revival. And she'd come back and said she got saved. Billy said, what is that? She said, it means you get washed in the blood of the Lamb. And God got on him. And I told him how dirty he was with sin and how he needed to be washed in the blood. And he hit his knees. I wouldn't pray for him. I said, boy, you better call on God if you want to get saved. The little fella prayed. He got saved and became a fixture around our church. Oh, my. I'm glad God saves religious people and church kids. I'm glad he saves tattooed beard drinkers. I'm glad he saves no names. When I left my church, they got a crazy guy in there, and it got real crazy. He ended up getting arrested. It was just crazy. And he made a bunch of rules. That guy come in. I wouldn't talk about it, except there's a point to it. And, it was awful for a few years. I went back around there, and I seen Billy. He's grown now. And he gave me probably one of the best compliments in my heart, in my ministry, that anybody's ever give. He's a grown boy now. And I said, Billy, how y'all doing? Good, preacher. I said, y'all still going to the church? He said, no. He said, they got a guy down there. He said, he thinks he's God. That's what he said. He said, he thinks he's God. And then here came my compliment. He said, Brother Dean, at least when you was here, you knew what you was talking about. And it's not what we're talking about, but it's who we're talking about. Amen. Well, I hope a lot of that made sense. Some of you's in John 3. And you're trying to tell the Lord how this works. And you're hiding. Some of you's in John 4. It's an absolute sinful train wreck. And he's telling you how it works. But I'm just glad there was a John 2 where he could change sinners. And I don't care if you're in Acts 8 or Acts 9, if you're in verse 4 or verse 13. I'm just glad God saved sinners. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Could we ask the ladies to come again? Ladies, just sing whatever's on your heart. What I'd like to do tonight is there ought to be several of us get around this altar and let's pray for sinners. Boy, wouldn't it be something, Pastor, if the Lord started saving sinners? I mean, something unprecedented that we hadn't seen. But what if he just came and saved one or two? That's good.